chapter 2. The word Nahum in Hebrew is Nachum, which literally means comforter. Nahum the prophet was raised up by God to bring comfort to God's people. When Nahum prophesied, and he prophesied from 630 to 612 BC, he prophesied to a people who were already in captivity to Assyria. They worshipped their god Asher, which is where the word Assyria comes from. And they were allowed by God to take God's people captive. 721 BC, Sennacherib came in and took the northern 10 tribes of Israel, which in the books of the minor prophets that we have studied up to this time, we've been studying how God's told Israel over and over again that judgment would be coming. And how important it is for God's people to realize that God's judgment does come on the people whom He loves. We're not talking about people who have rejected Him. We're talking about people who have been chosen by Him, and yet they refuse to obey Him. And we've studied so far how God's message is that you must obey Me. They refused. They rejected the message of the prophets. They rejected God's word. So He allowed the Assyrians to come into the northern 10 tribes and take them captive. And the terrible atrocities that you wouldn't even want to attribute to be under God's watchful eye, but terrible things that the Assyrians did to the children of Israel in the northern 10 tribes. That was in 721 BC. In 586 BC, the southern two tribes were taken in Jerusalem. And that's when the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar came in and took southern two tribes and took them away captive to Babylon. And that's why we have the books of Daniel, some of the captivity books that describe that captivity. Most people know about the Babylonian captivity. Very few people understand that that was the southern two tribes, and the northern 10 tribes were taken in 721 BC. Killed, they were either killed or they were taken captive to Assyria. But God's judgment on God's people, how He deals with His own people, are different with how He deals with people who have rejected Him. When He deals with His own people and brings judgment and discipline, it is to cause us to turn around and be obedient to Him. When His judgment comes upon those who have rejected Him, those who are not His people, it is the judgment of destruction. But we also have to allow God's Spirit to expand our understanding about how God works with what the Bible calls the heathen, the Gentiles, the people who are not God's people. God will use non-believing, unbelieving people as judgment. He's God. That has to expand our understanding of who God is and how He works. He's in charge of every single person, and the Psalms tells us that He's in charge of every single king and ruler and leader upon the face of the earth. They cannot rule or lead, whether they're corrupt or whether they're good, without God's Spirit, God establishing them for whatever purposes He might have. I can remember many years ago when the boat people from Thailand were escaping their country. And the Los Angeles Times presented a picture of the boat people. Many drowned. Many fell overboard. The boats tipped over. Many of them had died. And in some of the editorials in addressing this issue, some of the editorials says, okay, let's bring the subject up again. Where's God? You know, when all of these people are dying and they need help and they're oppressed by the government, etc., etc. And I had no answers other than the fact God is a God of love, and He does things and allows things that we don't understand. And I'm certainly not in a position to question God. If He's big enough to create the universe, who am I to say, hey, what are you doing? You know, I don't know if I approve of this. he might turn around and not approve of me, and that would be, you know, he runs the show. Everything that he does has a purpose to it, and most things, the purpose we don't know. And I had no answer other than what I just presented to you just now. Until one day, on the front page of the LA Times, as they continued to follow the story of the Thai people, Thai boat people, it showed a picture of one of the boat people that had made it to shore on some deserted island, and he was so thankful that he made it there. He was on his knees on the shore thanking Buddha. That's like bingo. God is a God of love. But if you refuse to serve the true and living God, he will give you over to your God. If God reaches out to help the people that don't want him, they're not going to know the consequences of not knowing him. Plus the fact there's the flip side to that. If you choose to serve a God in a religious way that is not prescribed by God himself, is that you have to look to that God. It could be a piece of wood, it could be a stone, it could be a concept, it could be a philosophy. As you look to that concept and philosophy or piece of wood or piece of stone, God basically, just like he has in the Old Testament, he's basically said, cry out to your piece of wood. See if it helps you. You see, if God intervenes and helps, then they're going to continue to worship the piece of wood because it works, you see? So God in his infinite wisdom has to back off, has to step out, and allow people to suffer the consequences for the way in which they go. And allow those consequences to work against them, to show them their need for Christ. But we have to understand that God uses everyone. And he's in charge of everyone and everything. And we just had the World Trade Center towers attacked back on September 11th. And here comes the discussion again. Was it the judgment of God? Well, it can't be the judgment of God because God's a God of love. So it had to have been Satan and totally separate from God. God kind of knew about it, but Satan's in charge and the whole thing. Whether God did it direct or he allowed it or whatever the case may be, he's God. He could have stopped it, even if he didn't do it. He didn't stop it. And you have to understand that there are a lot of atrocities and a lot of things that are going to happen on the face of the earth to form the one world government that's going to be in place when the Antichrist steps in. The world system right now is ripe for it. Right? In the Middle East, we're sending all of our envoys over, the leaders. The Arab world is reacting. Israel's doing its thing. The Palestinians are doing their thing. And the whole world is reacting, and leaders are trying to come together to bring peace, and it's not working. Wouldn't it be something if one person just stepped out and brought peace? And the world stood back and said, you know, no other leaders can do this. And the leaders of the nations of the world start looking to this one person to lead them. The Bible teaches that there will be a one world government system, economic, political, and religious. That the Antichrist will step in and even help the Jewish people in Israel rebuild their temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD. And he will help them begin to start sacrificing again. But once the Jewish people start sacrificing again according to the prescriptions of the law, the Antichrist is going to step in and put his image in the Holy of Holies. And he's going to say, worship me. And you will not be able to buy or sell food on the face of the earth without his number on your hand or your forehead. How do you get the number? You have to worship the image. Everything is based around religion. Everything is based around worship. You can't just go down to the social services office and get your number, you know. You have to worship the beast and his image to get the number in order to buy and sell food. You talk about a sellout. You have to sell out to get. what the world has to give you. So the world system is ripe, but it all started before. But the whole formation of things began with the World Trade Center towers being hit. And the reaction of the world was a dividing line of the nations who would line up with us to fight terrorism and the nations who would not line up with us. We've already formed a coalition of government leaders that are with us, and then there's the government leaders who are with the other countries who did not want to join. So the one world system, its formation, took a drastic turn of formation back on September 11th. Whether God did it directly, whether he allowed it to happen, if you read the scriptures, especially the book of Revelation, it's all in God's plan, not in detail of how it's going to take place, but God's in charge. It shows. The book of Revelation tells us, the book of Revelation points to the future and says, here's what's going to happen in the future. Well, who's directing it? Who can tell us this is what's going to happen? God. And the book of Revelation presents that everything comes out from the throne of God. Even Satan is presented as the one who comes before the throne of God and accuses the brethren day and night. Book of Job is a perfect example of that, where Satan comes before the throne of God and says, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? The word considered in Hebrew means to scout out, like a military scout. Have you scouted my servant Job? Upright man, one who loves good and hates evil. And basically Satan's presentation is, I think I got a weakness. I found a weakness. The only reason he loves you is because you've blessed him so much. Let me touch his possessions. Let me touch the members of his family. And Satan's accusation was, I will show you that he will curse you to your face. Do you realize that every time Satan attacks and brings a trial or a hardship to your life, it is Satan's purpose is that we will look to God and scorn him. Blaspheme him, speak against him, question him, doubt him with our attitudes and our responses. Where's the God of love when I need him? But God's purposes for allowing it to happen is to cause our hearts to learn to turn to him and be submissive to these trials, because we learn to experience him, we learn to grow in him. I'm going to share an email with you a little later in the church service from somebody who's going through that right now. A very difficult time in their life, losing a loved one, watching a loved one die, the entire family. And yet taking a walk in the garden, reading, praying, resting, learning to turn to the Lord, to trust him for everything. That's what it's all about. Satan has his purposes for what he wants to do, and God has his purposes for allowing it to happen. God uses non-believers and the heathen nations to come against his own people. But the prophecy is, here's God's people all being oppressed because of judgment. And finally God says, and he sends Nahum, and Nahum means comforter. He comes to bring comfort to his people, because he's basically saying, in 18 years, you'll be set free. That the Assyrians will be defeated. Now, to the Assyrians, whom God is using, you'd be hard-pressed to walk up to a Jewish person who's in oppression and in captivity and tell them, do you know God's in charge of this? You know the Assyrians came in and did what they did because God's bringing discipline and judgment to you because you refused to obey him? They'd say, you got to be kidding. All the atrocities that the Assyrians brought against God's own people. Remember the attitude in the minor prophets that we've studied prior to this? The attitude of God's people was, we have the Lord, nothing's going to happen to us. The prophets came and said, judgment is coming because you're not obeying the Lord. That can't happen, they said. We're God's people and judgment cannot come from God. We have him all the time, so he's not going to do anything to us. And they felt like they could do whatever they wanted to do, as if God was a lucky rabbit's foot or something. You have to understand the message of the Bible is, God says, I see your religiousness. Even Jesus, when he came, he says, I see what you do in the synagogues. The reading of the scriptures, the songs, the prayers, the religious lifestyle. But Jesus said, God wants your heart. Whatever you sing and whatever you say and whatever you do in a religious fashion, God looks at the heart. And if he says, you don't have a heart response to me. You don't know me. The worship that we give is not accepted. And can you imagine back in Jesus' day even, after all the captivity, and God's people had been restored back to their homeland, how Jesus could come and say and visit the synagogue and say, hey, what Isaiah said 700 years ago is still true today. You are God's chosen people. You've got synagogue. You've got church. You've got the scriptures. You study the scriptures. I told you how a Jewish young person must memorize the Torah, first five books of the Old Testament, for their bar mitzvah at 12, 13 years old. They memorized it. They studied it. They went to synagogue. They went to all the feasts, all the festivals. They did everything required by God, and yet God said to them, you honor me with your lips, you worship me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me and in vain. That is, for nothing you worship me. He doesn't want us to keep the ethics of the scriptures. He wants our hearts. We can't keep the ethics of the scriptures. It must be His Spirit inspiring us. And even as we collect together and attempt to do things orderly and have our songs and our services and our fellowship together, is to do things in an orderly way. But we're here for God's Spirit to touch our hearts, to show us our need for Him and what His message to our hearts is, and to change us and to transform us by the power of His Spirit. So that every week when we leave this place, we know Him and understand more about Him, more and more. We have a closer walk with Him. It's not that we have a string of Sundays that we've been in Sunday school, or a string of Sundays that we've been in church. I can still remember back in my Sunday school days when they put those little stars up there, you know. Oh, yeah, I was, you know. God's got to see that. You know? And I love the gold stars, you know. The dark blue or the dark red ones, it's like I didn't think God was too impressed with that. I wanted the silver or the gold ones on my name. Because that was the same thing with Cub Scouts. Because we used to have those little badges, you know, that you sew on your uniform. And I thought they were so great because they had gold outlines on them, you know. I love the gold, you know, it's like, you know, God's got to see the gold, you know. He's got to see the silver. So I was really impressed with that and pretty bummed when I missed a Sunday. It's like you got this big hole sitting up there. Well, that's the whole purpose of it, you know. Motivate you to come to keep your stars going, you know. But in reality, I mean, that's nice for a kid, but in reality, that's not the truth of how God sees things. He wants our heart. He wants us to worship Him from our heart. He wants us to fellowship with Him with our hearts and our minds. He wants us to have interaction with Him day in and day out on a personal basis. So that when we come together, it's the time to worship collectively as His people. But our understanding must be expanded to understand that even if I'm at work, and a non-believer irritates me or comes up against me, God is in charge. Understand? That doesn't mean He sent him over. It doesn't mean He said, go over there and bug Bill. You know, irritate him to no end. If Satan comes before the throne of God and says, I know what's going to get the Bill, and he's asking God permission, See that guy over there? I know he irritates Bill. I want permission to have him work right alongside of him all day long so I can use him to irritate him. And I will show you, God, this is Satan speaking, I will show you, God, that he will curse you to your face. He'll begin to question you and to doubt you and to turn away from you and become bitter against God. That's Satan's whole purpose, is our attitude and our heart against God. But God will use the heathen nations and bring them in when he's through with them. Because now they strut around. And you know Sennacherib, the head of the Assyrians, stood in front of the walls of Jerusalem and yelled out at the children of Israel, because the whole city was surrounded, "Where's your God now? Where's Yahweh?" And that was it. All of a sudden God's going, "You don't understand. I'm in charge here. The only way that you can oppress my people is if I bring you in to do it or allow you to do it. And now you're saying your God is in charge and you're mocking the God of Israel." And that's when God stepped in and said, "That's it. You crossed the line. Now it's time to deliver my people, and now it's time to bring judgment against the Assyrians." They were slaughtered. The Assyrians were wiped out. 612 BC. God showed them who the God of Israel is. When God uses the heathen, he can use the non-believers, but when he's through, they experience their judgment. Even if they oppress God's people, then God takes his people and he delivers his people and brings them back. Because now he has broken them and humbled them and brought them to a position where they will respond to him. They've said, "We know what it's like to disobey God." The other flip side of the coin to that, in obedience to the Lord, and I've used this illustration before, the Word of God is like a survival guide. What it does is show you the path through the jungle. If we get off of God's path, we're susceptible to all the things that are waiting for us, lurking for us, that God said, "This is why I say don't go there. Stay on the path. Stay on the way." And sometimes we come across scriptures and we go, "Well, you know, sure seems like this scripture here that God inspired to minister to my heart is taking away all my fun." You know? I mean, I'm on the path in the jungle and I'm walking, it's beautiful, I hear the birds and hear the wild parrots, and all of a sudden I look over and see some beautiful parrots over there on the branch. God says, "Don't go there." Beautiful day. I don't understand what the problem is, you know. Yeah, I'm going to go over and see those parrots, you know. And you go over there and you don't know that behind the bush is quicksand. You don't know that there's a lion sleeping under the next bush, you know. And it's all because with the eyes, the desire of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, and the pride of life says, "Well, I don't have to keep God's word." You understand, he's not trying to put us in prison. This is freedom. When you walk with the Lord down the path that he has for you, you are protected and you are free from all the dangers that come in going to and doing the things that God says not to do. He's not trying to take anything away from us. He's trying to keep us from destroying ourselves. So this is freedom. It's like you don't know your way. So I'm going to show you the way. Isn't that the message that Jesus came with? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." In the book of Acts, after Jesus died, was buried, resurrected, and ascended up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit was come to indwell believers, they were called the way. because they went in the way of the Lord. That's interesting. Their way, their road, their path was Jesus Himself. We follow Him. He's our shepherd. We're just dumb sheep. We can't figure things out. He knows we don't have the capacity to figure things out. Now, I don't know if you know it or not. Have you ever seen that picture of the shepherd and he's got a sheep around his shoulders? If you maybe in Sunday school, you might have seen it as kids. Now, I don't know if you know the story behind that picture, but that's a picture of the shepherd, what they used to do. I don't know if they do it today, but I'm sure that in some places they do. If there was a sheep that would stray all the time, the shepherd would take that sheep and break its leg and then wrap the sheep around his neck and carry him everywhere he went until the leg healed. And then he put the little lamb or the little sheep down, and that sheep would never stray again because now he's been bonded to the shepherd. He was taught to be dependent, taught how important it is to follow the shepherd. So the Lord knows that we're just dumb sheep. We can't find our way. We don't understand. And He is our shepherd, and He says, come and follow Me. And so He is the way. He's our shepherd that leads us down the way. All we have to do is follow the shepherd. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to figure it out that up to here, at the path that He's been leading us down is dirt, and now all of a sudden we're on asphalt. You know, it's like, you don't have to figure that out. If that's where He goes, that's what you do. In fact, that's the message of Scripture. All you have to do is follow the Lord. I say, oh, easy, right? We make it complicated. We only have one thing to do. Is follow the Lord, and as we're looking to follow Him, we're listening to what He is saying through His Word so that we can know the way that He's leading us, because He is not physical, He's spiritual. It'd be easier if He was physical, right? Then the one message in Christianity would be, wherever the shepherd goes, you go. If He goes out the door, goes down the street, you go out the door and you go down the street. He's with us in spirit. So His Spirit lays upon our hearts and shows us the things that He wants us to do. That's why He's given us His Word. But this morning, I want to emphasize to you that God is in charge of everything and everybody. When Nahum came, he came to comfort God's people by saying, in 18 years, you will be released from the oppression of the Assyrians. You remember chapter 1, Nahum is written in what is called inclusion. That is, there's a hymn and a poem at the beginning of the book, and there is a poem or hymn at the end of the book, like bookends. In the middle are four prophecies. Last week we took the first poem, verses 2 through 11 of chapter 1, and the first prophecy, verses 12 to 15. Each prophecy ends with the Hebrew word that is translated, behold. Notice verse 15. Behold on the mountains the feet of Him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. In your oppression and while you're in captivity, keep keeping the feast. Keep doing what God wants you to do. One day someone will come to them as a messenger bringing the good tidings. And that's where we get our word gospel from. The good news. A messenger coming over the hill to say the enemy has been defeated. You've been set free. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Satan has been defeated at the cross. You're held in bondage by him, but through Jesus Christ you can be set free. That's good news to me. But when someone comes to me and says, here are the 20 things that you have to do to get to heaven, that's not good news. But it's good news to me to know that Satan was defeated at the cross, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sins so that I can just receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ as a free gift. I don't have to work for it. And that the Lord comes to reside within my heart because, just like He told the disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll be with you. So the shepherd comes to show us the way, to guide us down the path. In chapter 2, he says, and by the way, chapter 2 is the second prophecy, "He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily." What Nahum is doing is he's calling out to the Assyrians. Because the Medes and Persians came in 612 BC and they came up against the wall of the Assyrians. And you remember last week I told you about this city. It was a tremendous city. The walls were 100 feet high and they were so wide at the top you could ride chariots around the walls. They had 1,200 towers up on this wall as watchtowers. The city was tremendous. You could not penetrate it. And 612 BC, here's Nahum in prophecy calling out to the Assyrians, "You better man your battle stations because the Medes and Persians are coming." Verse 2, "For Yahweh will restore the excellence of Jacob," that would be Israel, "like the excellence of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet." This is a picture of the Medo-Persian army outside the gates with their red uniforms and scarlet accessories for war. "The chariots coming with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are branched. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He remembers his nobles, the stumble of their walk. They make haste to their walls, and the defense is prepared." Listen to this. "The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved." Very important. In 612 BC, because those walls could not be penetrated, the river Euphrates overran its banks and came up against the walls of the city, and over a period of time dissolved, broke down the bottom of the walls to where the walls began to crumble. And the Medo-Persian army is just sitting right outside. They come up against the wall. They don't know how they're going to get into this thing. Nobody's been ever able to penetrate this city. And yet, the Euphrates River's overflowing its banks and breaking down the walls of the city. 18 years prior to that, it was prophesied here in verse 6, "The gates of the rivers are opened and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive, she shall be brought up, and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breasts." Nahum sees that after the Medo-Persian army attacks this city and conquers it, that the women are going to be led out of the city in single file, beating their breasts and wailing over the destruction of the city and its people. Verse 8, "Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water," that's the city, the capital city of the Assyrians is Nineveh, later would be known as Babylon, same city. "Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable price. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side. And all their faces are drained of color." When it, down through history, whenever any nation or any army came in and conquered another city or another nation, not only did it destroy its people, but it took all its valuables. Assyria ruled the world for 500 years. They accumulated a lot of wealth and had this city that you could not penetrate. They seemingly were set for eternity as leaders of the world. God brought destruction to them, and the very valuables, the very riches that they accumulated from their conquering of other nations, now they were conquered and people took their wealth to the point that the entire city was desolate and empty. Verse 11, where is the dwelling of the lions? Assyria, in the city of Nineveh, had statues of lions all over the city. They hunted lions. And they felt, as they took on the identification of lions, that they were like lions when they fought other nations. And it would be just like a lion attacks a prey. They literally, according to historical documents, the Assyrians literally, when they came into a town and conquered them, had, if they had been traveling and were destitute of food, they would literally skin the people of that they had killed or had captive and eat them. I will not mention some of the other atrocities that these people did, but it was just like an animalistic approach to other human beings, just like a lion would attack its prey, kill it, eat it. It says in verse 11, where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion walked, the lioness and lion's cub, and no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lionesses, filled his caves with prey, and his dens with flesh. And then the concluding statement of the prophecy, behold, I am against you, says Yahweh of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. If you can picture in your mind and receive what God is saying, remember this was said 18 years prior to it happening. Here is one man coming to God's people, and his name, Nahum, means comfort. Bringing comfort to his people that even though you have been oppressed by this animalistic people who have oppressed the world for 500 years, God is going to deliver you. So keep the feasts. Keep doing what Yahweh your God wants you to do. Trust Him that He's going to come and deliver you from once the purposes of this oppression and this trial are fulfilled. And in 612 BC, the Medo-Persian army comes under the wall as it's breaking down, and comes in and defeats. As we saw last week in the prophecy, the Assyrians were drinking in merriment, celebrating their victory because nobody can penetrate their walls. And so that was the easy way for the Medo-Persian army to conquer them. They were drunk. And what is interesting is that's how Babylon was conquered. The Medo-Persians come in and conquer. The Babylons come in and conquer. And then what happens is the Euphrates River, instead of the waters beating up against the walls to break them down, after they rebuilt the walls, the river came in and the armies blocked it and dammed it up so that the moat around the city would dry up and the armies come underneath the wall and defeat the Babylonians. Same city. Same act in history. And it happened to be the two nations that God used to oppress. The Assyrians took God's people in the north. The Babylonians took God's people in the south. And it just so happens that they both occupied the same city at different times in history. And God brought judgment and deliverance for His people. How big and how great God is. So take heed, my friends. He can do both. He is so great that He can come against you to bring you to Himself. And He is so great, He can deliver you from any enemy or oppressor. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that indeed is a nachum, is an encouragement to us. We pray that Your Spirit would touch our hearts, not only to give us the understanding of the Scriptures, but also to expand our understanding of the Lord God and His work. He is so big that He's in charge of everything. Help us to submit to all of our circumstances and all of our trials as being from God for His purpose. To teach us to trust You, to trust in Your strength and to trust in Your power. Thank You for the experience of this life, to get to know You and to get to learn of You. Teach us these truths, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.